Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What words can be used to describe this absolute tragedy? This is Wretched Radio. If you are connected to the internet at all, no doubt you heard about a suicide happening every day. This one happens to be rather high profile because the young man, age 30, happened to be a pastor. More than that, he had started a ministry titled Anthem of Hope to help people dealing with depression and suicidal thoughts, taking his life on World Suicide Day. Yikes. What words can describe the emotions that people are feeling? Mostly sad, tragic, devastating, confusing, perhaps. Grieving because a young life was snuffed out by his own hands from somebody who was trying to help other people deal with their depression and suicidal tendencies. How do we analyze this? And I think the answer is we don't. I don't know the young man. I don't know what was happening. He did claim that he has struggled with depression and suicidal thoughts his entire life. But I don't know his situation. I don't know how he was trying to battle these thoughts, these inclinations. So I can't certainly critique anything that he was teaching or thinking because I don't know. Nevertheless, I think it is a good time to just talk again about this issue of depression and suicide, leaving this young man out of the conversation because there's no desire to say anything when we are so ignorant about the situation. He was a pastor at Harvest Christian Fellowship. You may know that name from Greg Laurie. That's Pastor Greg Laurie's church. He was on staff for about a year and a half. He has a wife, two kids, beautiful family. Appeared to have everything, and yet, what do we do with that? What do we do with somebody who presumably has the tools to battle those demons? And I think that we need to be aware of this. Again, I want to keep this young man out of the conversation because I wouldn't want anybody to think this is a commentary on him. It is not. These are mere musings about the subject, not the fellow. Do you know anybody who has any sort of phobia? Joey, Tony, do you yourselves, or do you know somebody who freaks out over something that is relatively irrational?
Yep.
Who?
I have a friend who...
You don't need to name names.
Yeah. Well, Jim Butler in Walla Walla, Washington. No, I have a friend who is deathly afraid of needles, no matter how small.
Okay.
Just freaks out.
Okay, now, is there no danger to needles? Well, you can't say there's no danger because stuff can happen. I suppose one could have been manufactured poorly. They could be administered incorrectly. So it's not like there's absolutely no danger, but it's an insignificant danger. And you don't like something going into your body. I know that feeling. I don't like to look at needles. When I get blood drawn, it's like, I'll just look over here. Call me what you want. Because you can get a little weirded out by it. Okay. Tony, know anybody mm-hmm. who gets a little bit irrational over something that is seemingly normal?
Used to, yeah.
All right.
They had your two put together. Hated needles, couldn't get blood drawn without nurses holding him down.
Yeah, okay.
That's a pretty common one.
All right, I know people, talk to them, and they will have a fear of, there's all kinds of phobias.
Yep.
agoraphobia. You can't go outside. Arachnophobia. You're afraid of spiders. Height. Heightophobia. Whatever that is. This is an issue I'm not sure anybody fully understands, but I wonder if it shouldn't be a part of the conversation when we're dealing with somebody who is fully aware of what depression is, what suicide is like, and that it is a temptation. It's a lie, but it's a temptation nonetheless. Is it possible? I'm just musing here, and again, not about the fellow who lost his life to his own hands the other day. Absolutely tragic. Just as sad as it could possibly be. What is that? What takes over somebody's body? Your friends, rational people, I'm presuming. I know people. We're as rational as we could be, considering the noetic effect of the fall. We've all got issues with our noggins. Nevertheless, what is it that takes over that causes somebody to go into an absolute panic? There are people who they suddenly find themselves looking down from a ledge, and their bodies take over. There's not no danger. I know that was a double negative. You could fall over the ledge. The car could drive over the cliff. Highly unlikely, nevertheless. But this is more than that. This is an absolute. Your body just starts doing things that are almost out of the person's control, if not out of the person's control. And I bring that up only to ask, should there be times when we consider whatever that is that takes over somebody could be in play when they take their life? They have run out of hope. Typically, people who are suicidal, it seems to me the bottom line in every situation is it's hopeless. It's never going to get better. It's not going to change. Whatever my circumstances are, my emotions, my feelings, it is not going to get better. Nobody can help. There is no message. There is no medication. There is no nothing that can absolutely... I'm done. And I'm weary and I'm tired of the fight. Now, that's pretty common, if not totally a pattern that we see in people who are suicidal. But could there be another element where the body, what Churchill described as the black dog that howls, what even biblical counselors will say can happen to a human being when it comes to depressive episodes, that it is something that is physiological, that takes over and is simply uncontrollable? Could it be that even somebody with a suicide plan, and I think that it's wise for people who are depressive to that degree and for the people who surround them and love them to know the signs of depression. I think that that's important. I wonder if somebody can get to the point where their body so takes over, their brain, because of the effects of the fall, starts doing things that even keeps them from saying, help, I'm there. They created a code word, BIC, round stick, medium pen. They set it up in advance with their spouse. If I ever say BIC, round stick, medium pen, I'm in big trouble. Surround me. Don't let me out of your sight. Could it be that somebody just gets to that point that they can't even say that? I think we need to be aware of that and consider that. Because I think that some people are going to have to try to figure out, what do we do with this when a professing Christian who is a loved one takes their own life? Could it be that there is indeed something physiological that just takes over, so that when we are at the funeral of that person, we do not have to grieve without hope? I'm just asking. By the way, regarding signs of suicide, you'll find them all over the internet. There are many of them, and I think it's important to be mindful of those. But I would also say this. You should know that your loved one who is depressive to this degree will indeed exhibit some signs that something is wrong. For instance, sometimes there will be a great calm that comes over a troubled person because they finally resolved and settled in their mind they're going to take their life, and they're already feeling calm because of it. That could be a sign. Could be, might not be. Maybe they're just having a good day. There's many of those signs that I think you should be aware of. But having said that, I would also say that if you knew somebody who took their life and you were even aware of the signs and you didn't see them, please don't pistol whip yourself over that. I should have known. I should have seen. I should have figured it out. Don't do that to yourself. Signs can be missed, and people are good actors. They may cover it up. And don't take upon yourself a trainload of guilt that does not belong to you. And as we go about the business of dealing with another suicide in a culture that is absolutely experiencing an epidemic of suicides, I think we need to get smarter and smarter and smarter about this, because the world is groping, the world is hopeless, the world is hurting. And I know Freud and all of his acolytes have absolutely no answers, but we do. So I would at least suggest, with the death of this young man, church, let's wake up and let's get to work on this so that we can provide the wisdom, the counsel, and the hope that people are simply dying for. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
You, pardon me, you. No, don't turn around. I'm talking to you. Would you consider becoming a monthly gospel partner if you're not already? Every dollar you give helps Wretched reach thousands with the gospel and helps keep the lights on around here. So if you want people to hear the gospel and you want to keep us out of the dark, please support Wretched by becoming a monthly gospel partner. There's a joke here now about the lights turning off, but it's radio. Without your consistent financial support, Wretched couldn't do what we do. Like distribute 1 million copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? Or film a new show called Road Trip to Truth with host John Fabares. If you're already supporting Wretched, thank you very much. We are extremely grateful for every dollar you have given. And if you're not, would you consider giving a tax-deductible gift to Wretched on a monthly basis? The more our gospel partners give to us, the more we are able to give away. Visit wretched.org/donate for details on becoming a gospel partner. wretched.org/donate.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with her boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took her back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched. preborn.org/wretched.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. I would like to share with you a tweet. What do you think of this? Loving Jesus doesn't always cure suicidal thoughts. That true? That was tweeted out by the young man, a pastor at Harvest Bible Church, or Harvest Christian Fellowship, rather. It's in California, Greg Laurie's church. A pastor who'd been on staff for not quite 2 years, wife, two kids. He is an individual who has been trying to help fellow strugglers with depression and suicidal ideations. He took his own life a few days ago. I believe it was the day that he actually committed suicide. He tweeted, "Loving Jesus doesn't always cure suicidal thoughts." Is that true? Further, he said, "Loving Jesus doesn't always cure depression. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure PTSD. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure anxiety." Now, there's one more line that he added, but would you agree or disagree with his tweets? Gentlemen, what say you? Because becoming a Christian doesn't always cure fill-in-the-blank emotional issue. Yay or nay?
I'm sorry. I heard something in the other room. I got to go check on that.
Uh-huh.
I agree with him.
Okay. Why?
Because it's true. Too many Christians suffer from all of the above.
I think it's true, too. Now, the key word here is always. Does Jesus sometimes cure suicidal thoughts? Just like that. Does Jesus sometimes cure depression? Just like that. PTSD? Yep. And boom. Just gone. You'll hear those testimonies. And yet you're going to hear other testimonies of people who say, "I got saved, and while I was given the tools to slay those monsters on a regular basis, nevertheless, they continued to reappear." Now, do I believe that correctly applying theology, not as a take this Bible verse and call me in the morning sort of quick fix, but correctly understanding the Bible more and more and more, do I believe that the monsters will appear less and less and less? I do. And when they do show up, you will be able to deal with them. Case in point, Paul Washer, you'll recall, Paul had heart attacks. I don't think it was one. If I recall, he had a massive coronary. I do know that he died four times. Four times, the docs came out to talk to his wife and say, "Your husband is dead." Wow. I mean, woo. He made it. He's preaching probably as we speak. Now, when he started to recover, the doctor said, "You're going to have some odd experiences." Do you recall? He said, you are going to maybe hallucinate. Then when you're done with that, you might start having sensory issues. You're going to have to deal with that too. And indeed he did. Paul, this isn't gossip. Paul will share this as a testimony to what God can do. His brain started to hallucinate. Monsters. Everybody wants to kill me. There's a plot. They're coming to get me right now. Entirely irrational. What did he do? He went to war. He would get alone with his Bible and let truth replace the lies. Now, these were lies that were coming from a brain that had experienced some trauma from a heart attack. You and I have a brain that have experienced trauma in a little old thing called the fall. And we, for years, have been laying down, whether we are aware of it or not, we have been laying down lies in our brains. We talked about a lie the other day. You can have it all. That's a lie from the world. Here's another worldview. Children should be seen and not heard. Okay, that's in there someplace in my brain. There are messages that I've seen on TV, and while they maybe don't jump out and scream, "Hey, the cool life, You got to have a perfect body. You've got to go to really cool places. You got to have lots of money and drive a fancy car. Now, like it or not, that stuff is in there. That stuff is there. How's about for women who have babies? How many lies are embedded into your brain that says, just do what you want to do. Pursue your career. Put yourself before the child. That's in there. And we hear those things, and they need to be erased and replaced with truth. That's true for every area of our life. Because of the fall, if you want to use some psychological terms, we do indeed have tapes. It's indoctrination. It's our thinking that has been informed by the world system. Some truth, mostly lies. And there it is. And by the way, we have some of those things embedded. For instance, a child never has to be taught to be selfish. We know that. Just is. Nobody has ever said, so where are you? Are you taking your child to piano lessons? No, I just can't get him to be self-centered, so I'm taking him off to a class. You don't have to do that. There's just that stuff in us, all effects of the fall. An individual, by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, repents, puts their trust in Jesus Christ, and they are justified. Does that mean that they are totally sanctified? Well, what is sanctification? It is right living, but it's also what? Right believing, right thinking, right emotions, right desires. All of those things are a part of sanctification. And if that's true, why wouldn't my suicidal thoughts, my depressive tendencies, my PTSD, my chronic anxiety, why wouldn't that fall underneath the umbrella of those of the thinking, the will, and the emotions that have to change as a process? We shouldn't expect somebody to become a Christian and then suddenly be Mary Poppins. It's not the way that it works. This is not, because I know somebody's going, oh, so there's a downplaying of sanctification. No, not saying that at all. What I am saying is our emotions, our flesh, which is just internally sometimes programmed, the world has programmed it to think, believe, feel wrong. It needs to be progressively fixed. And I believe all of these issues can be progressively made better. If you're thinking, well, I'm not sure. The gospel is more powerful than that. Well, I agree with you. And there are times when people just, boom, they're just better. That whatever it was, it's just gone. Maybe the besetting sin that a person struggles with, just God takes it away. Praise God for that. But I would ask you, is there nothing that you've wrestled with your whole life? I don't know that there's a Christian who doesn't. And if you're not wrestling with something, it's probably because you've either forgotten or maybe just gotten lazy. Do we not always have to battle the pride monster that lurks inside of us? What if I said, if your pride isn't totally gone, you're not saved? You'd go, whoa, hold on. That's not the way that it works. So I don't think that we should be saying that you're not saved if you still have depressive or suicidal thoughts. Why would we do that? Is this giving a pass? Of course it's not. But this is to apply correct theology so that we can understand people who are dealing with these issues. It can be progressive. And there are times, now, there's different times, there can even be cabinets inside of the chest of drawers of depression where sometimes that particular drawer, that's just a sin and you need to stop it. Bob Newhart theology, just stop it. There is some of that. There's sometimes with pornography, for instance, I think there's just some guys that need to be told, you need to stop it now. You just need to stop. And I think that's always the case. Now, are depressive thoughts, suicidal thoughts, sinful? Probably. Again, they could be coming from some place that is more organic. Don't know for sure. Nevertheless, we don't want to water down sin, but at the same time, we don't want to be calling people sinners for having thoughts that the Lord simply hasn't cured yet, just like any other area in our life. This is just a call to be thoughtful and sensitive as we deal with people with these issues. Dare I say pastoral. The young man who committed suicide finished. Loving Jesus doesn't always cure fill-in-the-blank. But, here it comes, that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't offer us companionship and comfort. He will always do that. Amen to that. And so it is. We've got a case of a young man who professed to be a Christian, took his own life. Would I render a verdict on his eternity? If certainly not. Would I judge him in any way? I don't know the fellow. I have no idea what was going on. This is merely a call for us to all get better at it, to understand the issue better, so that we can offer better and better applications of Scripture, so that people can know the hope that lies within the God of all hope. Seems to me it's time we start leading the way. This is Wretched Radio.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat.
Spanning the globe to bring you all kinds of stories. Stuff. Yeah, from here, from there, from just about everywhere, because, well, frankly, we didn't know where else to put them. So put them into one big pile and call them Wide World of Christian Stories. But Christian, because this is a Christian radio program and we won't really talk about the Bible, but we'll call it Christian anyway. This is Wretched Radio. A lot of Christian programs like that, aren't there? Don't sound a whole lot different than a whole lot of secular talk shows. Nevertheless, here are the stories, a bunch of these that are rather unfortunate. Perhaps you heard the story about the cheerleader from Ohio. She killed her newborn child. Nice. Burying the child within the yard, saying, quote, "I didn't mean any harm." Just wondering what the marker is. Is there one marker that determines a nation is at the bottom of a barrel? I don't know. This, I think Romans 1, the sexual depravity, clearly is a marker. I wonder if there are others. For some reason, I think this story is older. I don't know if you saw this, Tony. LifeSite News was sending it around. I think it's a couple of years old. It involved Jill Stanek, the hospital in Illinois that built a comfort room to put babies that were born alive, that were meant to be aborted, and they would shut the door so that nobody had to hear their cries. Is that the bottom of the barrel? Are we there? Is it official that we are there yet as a nation?
We can hope.
For whatever this is worth, you just put this in your pot of thoughts, stir it around, and think through it yourself. How many of these markers do we need as believers to go, you know, I'm not sure that I'm comfortable with anybody identifying this as a Christian nation? I mean, I don't think that was ever right to call it that, because it's not Israel. There are a lot of Christians that lived here. But nevertheless, is there going to be a point when we start going, actually, no, I don't want my government associating itself with my religion? Do we need 9 anecdotes, 94? I don't know. But at what point might we start going, no, No. Not when these types of atrocities are allowed in our country. Here's another, just for you to ponder this. Considering that in Genesis 9, not just in Exodus 20, but in, I think it's 20, it's in the Mosaic Covenant, where the death penalty is called for when the death of another human being is found at the hands of another human being. That person's life should be taken if they've taken a life. It's not just a Mosaic Covenant issue. It's Genesis 9, where God instituted this concept outside of the Mosaic Covenant. In other words, it's right everywhere for all times. Now, I understand it gets a little bit dicey, Old Testament, but don't we take the principle forward? Don't we carry the lesson forward? That God's desire is for a life to be taken because he values human life that highly that if you snuff out that life, then your life is required. No lesser payment will do. Should we not be saying to our government, you need to start doing that? That this is a government that is sinning? That's a debatable one, I grant you that. But we've got a government that isn't dealing with people in the swift manner that indicates we have a high value of life. Now, you combine that with the abortion issue. You combine that with the end-of-life issues where we allow doctors to help people take their own lives. Are we there? Huh? Have we reached the very bottom? Just wondering. Another... life story. Alyssa Milano, I don't know why she keeps making the news, reveals she had two abortions in 1 year. It was absolutely the right choice, which reminds me of Vodi Bakum delivering that message. Do you remember? He was in California someplace at a pro-life banquet, and he was framing the abortion issue as a theological issue and a spiritual warfare issue. Remembering the murders of people in the Bible, murders of babies in the Bible, because the devil wants to snuff out the seed, and yet he continues loving death, desiring to take the life of image bearers of God, and that this issue that we are dealing with in our culture today, it is, yes, it is a scientific issue. Yes, there can be some logic and reason involved. We're a huge fan of preborn.org/wretched, because they use science to demonstrate, see, that's a baby inside of your womb. Love that. But they also recognize this is a spiritual battle, so they don't leave it there. They go for actually even, believe it or not, the bigger issue, which is the salvation of mom and dad. So they preach the gospel, because this is a spiritual issue. So we can... bone up on our sled, S-L-E-D. Let's study that. Let's be able to defend life from a scientific perspective. It's on our side, from logic and reason, as much as we can with people whose logic and reason machines are broken. But that's not where the real war is waged. It's spiritual. This is about souls. This is about theology. And so Vodi was encouraging us, don't argue from anecdote. Stories are good. Stories and testimonies of life, wonderful. But your wonderful story of not getting an abortion, as wonderful it is, and truly we love to hear it, can be trumped by an Alyssa Milano. Oh, you didn't get an abortion and you liked it. I got two of them and I loved it. See where that leaves us? It leaves us with a you say, I say. Well, wait a second. I know somebody who didn't get three abortions. Well, I know somebody who had four. And on it goes. We use stories to demonstrate how beautiful life is. We use stories, I believe, to encourage one another. But if the tip of the spear is story, we're not going to win. And we're not going to win through sledding. We're not going to win even through science, because this is spiritual. The father of lies loves death, and his children, because those are all of the people who are not Christians, they are in bondage to whom? The devil. They love death too. Don't we see it? Don't we see it on our cable TV? Don't we see it on the evening news? Don't we see it with the games that everybody's playing? Death, 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 death. They love it. And that's why we're living in a culture of death, end-of-life issues, beginning-of-life issues, not desiring capital punishment because we don't value the human life that was taken. This is a spiritual battle. Let's use our anecdotes for select purposes, but we need to preach the gospel to people. And as far, let me share this with you. This is something I think that can be used to reorient us in our engagement with the world on these issues. We need to remember who we are. If you worked for an organization, let's say that they were their advocates for discounts for seniors. Well, you'd go to work on that because that's your mission. That's where you get compensated. You like to help people get better 50% off of their meals before 5 o'clock at every restaurant in the country. Well, that's what you're going to work on. Is a Christian called to do that? No, if a Christian wants to do that, you sure can. What is the Christian calling? What are we here to do? We need to be thinking, I think, more and more in a spiritual context than we do in any other context, including, and perhaps these days, especially politics. Let me just share one section of scripture. I would implore you to read 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3. The entire context, remember, is about one thing. It's about one thing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it brings unity. Everything is about the gospel. Verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? In other words, debating people, logic, reason, philosophizing, while it has a place, that is not what we are called to do. We are called to stand up in the marketplace and not look like a great debater as if we are in Athens in Acts chapter 17, sitting around discussing worldly wisdom all day. No, we're called to look like fools and to preach the gospel. Why? Because that's our calling. That's who we are. That's our assignment. And that is the best thing and the kindest thing that we can be sharing with a world that is clearly hurting. Oh yeah, I'm dying and going to hell. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for being here and listening to Wretched Radio today. And thanks much for sharing your wretched stories with us. We truly do appreciate that. If I may share, hello, Wretched. I stumbled upon your ministry when I watched the Strange Fire conference that you moderated. Since then, I started watching many of your videos on YouTube and am learning so much and am so challenged about evangelism. Your show is making a difference and God is using it. To God be the glory. Stan. Do you have a wretched story you'd like to share with us? Idea@wretched.org works great. Idea@wretched.org. And if you would like to help us make more wretched stories possible, become a Wretched monthly gospel partner. They're the folks who make sure that we can do the radio and TV shows and produce the resources we do. To become a Wretched monthly gospel partner, go to wretched.org/donate. Wretched.org/donate. And thanks to our gospel partners. Without them, we wouldn't be here. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Halloween is right around the corner already, and that means you can either turn off your porch light and, you know, hide from the kids going door to door, or you can give away candy and toes. Our evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, is perfect to give away with the candy. I mean, not only will the kiddos receive some sweet treats, but they'll also bring home the gospel to their parents who dig around looking for a Reese's peanut butter cup to eat. Maybe two. What could be more perfect than reading the gospel while getting cavities? Don't Stub Your Toe. It's a thorough, long gospel presentation, and it's in the perfect little pocket size. So order up your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe now at wretched.org/toe. That way, you'll make sure to have your copies on hand before Halloween rolls around, and you're stuck cowering in the dark from the little trick-or-treaters. wretched.org/toe and hand out candy and toes for Halloween. Visit wretched.org/toe today.
Books of the Bible. Philemon was a Christian and fellow worker with Paul. His slave, named Onesimus, had stolen from him and run away. By God's providence, Onesimus met Paul and became a Christian. Paul sent Onesimus back with this letter, urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus and treat him as a brother in Christ. This letter is a grand example of the gospel in action. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And not to beat the horse, oh, that's a lie. This is Wretched Radio. It's one of our favorite hobbies, beating the horse. But sometimes, let's be honest, don't we need a little horse-beating repetition to remember and remember and remember and remember because we forget and we forget and we forget? Indeed, our brains are like sieves. Some of us more porous than others. Nevertheless, it is good to be reminded who we are and what we are doing here. Just posted a video up on the YouTube machine, also on our Facebook page. It's Paul Washer. He happened to be at the G3 conference, and he was talking about our attitude toward the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. You've heard him use the illustration of the king. He leaves for a long season, and he leaves his beautiful, beloved bride in the hands of the people that he's assigned and granted some authority to. Take care of my bride. The king goes, and the people who are assigned to make sure that the bride is being nurtured and tended start to realize she's out of touch. People don't seem to like the bride as much as they used to. And so they determine, we got to fix this. So what we're going to do is we're going to strip her of her royal robes. We're going to put some lipstick on her, put some contemporary cool clothes, real sexy on her, so that people will like the queen again. Dress her up, parade her around in hopes that the people will like the bride of the king again. The king returns. What is he going to do with those people? He's going to kill them because they did not obey and they marred the beauty of the bride. The church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints, is the bride of the king. And he's told us this bride is precious and I want a pure bride. That's the point of all of this, by the way, without getting carried away with any motif. There are so many that run through the Bible. Consider in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, what do we see? We see a wedding, don't we? There was no suitable helper for the man. God made woman. We hear marriage vows. These are long, lifelong, till death do us part covenant vows. We still use that language, or at least we used to in so many of our wedding vows. It's covenant language. What do we see in Revelation at the end of the Bible? We see God delivering the gift of a bride to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Who is that bride? You and me, the church, Ephesians chapter 5. We see marriage language even used between God and the children of Israel. And what did he say to Hosea? I want you to paint a picture of what the bride has become, what my beloved Israel has become. You're going to marry a prostitute, and you are going to get wounded again and again and again because this prostitute whom you love is not going to be faithful. Now, again, without getting carried away with any of this, we do see a marriage motif in the Bible. God is going to present a gift to his son, the bride, the church, and he wants it stainless. How are we treating that church? How are we defending that church? How are we defining that church? Have we concluded, you know, the church isn't as beloved as it used to be, so we need to fix it up. We need to make it look contemporary and cool. It needs to be loud. It needs to be kind of sexy. It's not your grandmother's church anymore. When the king returns, he's going to kill you. We are to treat the bride as if the bride were the beloved of the king, because it is. That's who we are. We're the bride of the king, to be presented to him, and the culmination of all things, to dwell with our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternity. What are we doing here? Our command is get more people into this thing called the church. Go to the highways and the byways. Compel them. Go and make disciples. Now, there are things, we've said this a million times, that the Christian can do in other realms because that Christian believes, hey, that's my calling and I want to help people. You can do that all you would like to do, and that is not just fine, it's lovely. But we're Christians, and all of us are called to be about a different task. So whatever your vocation is, whether it's ministry or non-ministry, it's still a vocation. We are all called to be the ones who are defending the church, protecting the church, maintaining the integrity of the church, and bringing people into the church. How do we do that? Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul lays it out, not just one stinging verse, but this is a repetitious speed bag presentation on enough with the foolishness of the world, dressing up the bride, eschewing, getting, just discarding the preaching of the word and becoming worldly wise and philosophical. We're going to be Christian philosophers. You cannot read 1 Corinthians 1 through 3 and go, oops, that's the wrong direction. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, he contrasts and compares two things, foolishness and wisdom. What is foolish and what is wise? Answer, God determines, not the world. The world tells you wisdom. That's the wise thing. God says that worldly wisdom is such foolishness, and I'm gonna demonstrate it by presenting that something that the world thinks is so foolish, it's absolutely for them unbelievable. And that is, a man will be born of a virgin in a backwater town, who is going to be God in flesh, who is going to live a perfect life, who is going to die a brutal death, who is going to rise from the dead, who's going to ascend into heaven. Foolishness! According to whom? The world, but not according to God. That's the power of God unto salvation. Where's the wise? Replace that with, where's the philosopher? Where's the cool guy? Where's the hipmeister? Where's the scribe, the disputer of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God, so it pleased him through the foolishness, according to the world, of the message preached to save those who believe. Jews, we want a sign. Give us a sign. Give us a miracle. Don't we hear that today? And Greeks seek after wisdom. Let's talk philosophy. Look at this drubbing that Paul gives to that. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. You and I are indeed called to be fools for Christ. The world thinks we're idiots. God doesn't. Who cares? Who cares? Who cares what the rebels think? The king says, I've commanded you. This is my message. This is how I want you to treat the bride. Get on it. And let the world throw sticks and stones. They might break your bones. But I say, that's wise. That's my wisdom. The cross of Jesus Christ. To the world, foolishness. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And then the headline going into verse 26, glory only in the Lord. This is just the whole thing, three chapters of this. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, but God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise. This we're a part of God's big rug pull. This is the world who's standing up all proud, arms folded on their chest, and we're the rug underneath their feet, and God gives it a tug, and they just all go flying. And that God has chosen the foolish things to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base to put to shame those that are, that we're so smart to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Then chapter 2, Christ, him crucified. That's what I came to do. Preach him and nothing else. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the message of Paul. Is that our message? Is that what we're about? Or are we engaging in other methods to bring about good things when ultimately they'll be burned up and they have no eternal significance? Somebody can get all prettied up. You can dress up the prostitute of Hosea. She's still a prostitute. She needs to be regenerated. And that only comes from the preaching of the word. So Paul committed to doing just that. And notice, he lived this out in Acts chapter 17. He stands up in the Areopagus. He's in Athens. All of the philosophers, they just want to talk philosophy. You have some interesting musings, Paul. Come back and see us and deliver your speech. We'll discuss it. Never doing anything, but just talking about it a lot. Paul didn't play. Instead, preach the gospel. Fast forward, Christ crucified, that's chapter 2. He talked, and then here again, just there more and more and more. Read 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3 and be reminded what we're doing here and what our message is. Let no one deceive himself, chapter 3, 18. If anyone among you seems to be wise, let him become a fool that he might become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. He catches the wise in their craftiness. Therefore, let no one boast. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Christian, the world is perishing like it always has been. Let's not get distracted with philosophy and logic and reason. Put it in your kit and use it as you need to. But our message is the foolish message of the cross, which is the wisdom of God, because we are his bride. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.